eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Well, last Sunday, we started a series, which you can see on the screens in front of you, that I've entitled, The Church is Not the Destination. Now, that phrase probably isn't going to make a lot of sense until we get a little closer to towards the end of this series. But I just wanted to go ahead and plant that in your mind. If you have had a chance to hear that Reggie McNeil recording that I mentioned to you last week, then you probably caught that phrase that he used, and that's the phrase out of that whole video that really kind of captured me. And so I've centered this series on the church around that whole idea of the church not being the destination. And again, just hang with me for a few weeks and trust me on this, and I believe when we're done, that statement will make an awful lot of sense to all of us. The church. What an unbelievably boring topic for us to be talking about today, don't you think? I mean, you know, last Sunday's message was filled to overflowing with historical facts and information and timelines and names and dates, and it's pretty boring stuff if we allow it to be. As I mentioned to you before, we have got to find a balance in the church between teaching to the heart and teaching to the head. And we must have both. Now, you know me, if you've been here more than a couple of weeks, you know that my default mode is to teach to the heart, because I'm incredibly passionate about everything that we do here and everything that we talk about and about us getting engaged in the mission of Christ in this world. I'm very passionate about that. But I'm also passionate about teaching to the head and striking that balance there between having our hearts touched and having our heads and our minds informed of the facts. I think there must be that balance. Now, last week and today and next Sunday, we're going to be teaching to the head mostly. And there's a lot of information here. Next Sunday, there's going to be more. But I truly believe that this is so important for us to have this foundational understanding of what the church is. And you know what, gang? Possibly more importantly, what the church is not. Because I think we've been lullabied into a version of church that is so far removed from the New Testament church that most of us are not even aware of it. And I don't say that in any condescending way at all. It's just we've never been told. Are you guys okay with me pulling the covers back on some of that? And us taking an honest, raw look at the church and seeing what we find in there? Well, to help illustrate this, I need your participation this morning. Now, I know you guys normally sit quietly. This is a fairly reserved church. We're not, you know, Pentecostal or anything, but we're not Reformed Presbyterian either. We're kind of in there somewhere. I think some Sundays I keep wanting to urge you guys to move a little towards Pentecostal and let's get fired up about Jesus and about this whole thing. But I need your participation today. I'm going to show you three photographs. These are things that you see every day of your life, or almost every day of your life. We all know what these are, but I want you, this is just kind of a reflex test. I want to see how on the ball we are and how quickly we can respond to these three photographs. So as I show you each of these pictures one at a time, as soon as you see it, I want everybody to yell out what it is. Okay? Now, I used this illustration many years ago, back right after we started this church. I still can't think of a simpler, better way to try to illustrate this, so I'm just sticking with this, okay? Now, here we go. You ready? Three photographs, one at a time. As soon as they come up on the screen, just everybody just yell out what this is. Ready? Here's the first one.
Cat.
Cat. Very good. A pain, an annoyance. Well, I didn't ask for adjectives. Just the noun will be fine. Yes. There's always one. And look at Don. He's just sitting there grinning, just staying quiet, like, I ain't getting involved in that one. So, all right, here's the next one.
Dog.
Dog, all right. Here's the last one.
Steeple.
Wow. Isn't that interesting? We know what a cat is. We know what a dog is. And here's the amazing thing. We actually think that that is a church. And my question for you today is that really a church? Why in the world have we grown up thinking that that is a church? There are a lot of reasons for it. You know, here's one that we probably all learned in Sunday school. You ready? Do it with me if you know it. This is the church. This is the steeple. Open the doors and see all the people. Are you kidding me? You want to talk about some false doctrine being preached in Sunday school over the decades? That is some unbelievably false doctrine. We have actually come to the point in our understanding of church to believe that what you see on the screens there, that white building with the steeple on top of it, is a church. And I'm here to tell you this morning, nothing could be further from the truth. And you go, well, really, is this that big of a deal? I'm going to tell you, I hope by the time we finish today and move into next week's topic, you'll begin to see why this misunderstanding is such a huge, huge deal for us. We use the word church, and we sort of bat it about in our understanding of what that is. But let me take you back just a little bit into the New Testament, if I may. In Matthew, we touched on this very briefly last week. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, is the first time that we see the word church used anywhere in the Bible. Matthew 16, 18. Now, Jesus was speaking to his disciples in that verse, and we'll actually get to that in just a second, but he used the word church to them. But the word that he used in our understanding of this was not the word church. The original word in your New Testament, the original Greek word, is the word ekklesia that you see in front of you. Now, that's your homework for this week. Everybody has to memorize that word and memorize what it means. It's an awesome word, and I think once you, as you read that on the screens, you can begin to see just how far our understanding and interpretation of that word has drifted. The word ek means out. The word klesia means called, and the original word that we have now translated in our English Bibles into the word church, the original word meant called out ones. I want you to hang on to that today as we talk about this, because it's very, very important that we have that understanding. Now, back to Matthew 16, 18 that I mentioned just a moment ago. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, his followers, and he said to them, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, when we read that, we hear the word church. But literally what Jesus was saying to them was this. Now listen to the difference. I will build my called out ones. Now, the word church, if Jesus had never mentioned this word to his disciples before, well, it's not recorded for us in Scripture that he did, and if that word had never been used in the Old Testament before, don't you think that if Jesus had said to his disciples, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, if they had never heard that word before, don't you think those guys would have looked at each other and said, what did he say? He'll build his what? What's a church? Well, the reason there was no confusion about that is because of what he originally said. He said, I will build my called out ones. Who were the called out ones? The ones standing right in front of him. When he went to them on the shore and said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. He had called them out of their old life into a new life, and they knew immediately who he was talking about. When he said, I will build my called out ones, they probably looked at each other and said, oh yeah, right on, that's us. He's going to build us. And the gates of hell will not be able to stand against us, the church, the called out ones. There are two meanings of this word church in the New Testament. I just want to touch on this very quickly so that we have just a broad understanding of how this word was used and what it means. The first meaning in the New Testament, it refers to a local church, a local body of believers. The second meaning, when you see the word church in the New Testament, it's sometimes used to refer to the worldwide church. I'll explain that in just a moment. Now, a local church, I mean, I think we all get this. It's a local group of believers who've agreed to meet together and encourage one another and study the Word and work to carry out the mission of Christ where God has planted them. We see this throughout the New Testament, these references to a local body of believers. Romans 16:5 is one example. Paul writes and says, greet also the church that meets at their house. He was writing to a local church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he's writing and he says, to the church of God in Corinth. Now, Paul writes his letters, Ephesians and so on, to local groups of believers. So that's one meaning of the word church in the New Testament. The other way that the word church is used in the New Testament is it refers to the worldwide church. I don't really know any better way to say that other than the worldwide church. People typically in theological circles tend to refer to it as the universal church. You know why that name bothers me? It's just a little too close to the universalist church, and you don't want to get mixed up in that crowd. Trust me on that one. So I just call it the worldwide church. And the worldwide church is the church that is made up of all believers from all time, living and dead, your great-great-great-grandmother who may have trusted Christ, Abraham, the Apostle Paul, all these people who put their faith in God, they are part of the worldwide church, the body of Christ. Now, this is also referred to a number of times in the New Testament. Here are a couple examples. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. We looked at this just very briefly last week. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him. Always figure out who it's talking about. Who's it talking about? Paul, Stephen, appointed who? Jesus, to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. Now, obviously, this verse is not referring to just the church in Ephesus and nobody else, or just the church in Corinth and nobody else. This verse, when it says the church, it's referring to the church as a whole. Christ is head over that. Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Again, not referring to just one local church that he loved and died for, but the church as a whole. Now, when a person is born again, wherever they are in the world, whatever period of history they live in, they immediately become a part of the body of Christ, the worldwide church, but it's up to them to join themselves with a local church, a local body of believers, because that's also commanded in Scripture, for us not to give up the habit of meeting together. The amazing thing is, as you look through the New Testament, you see that the early church was an incredibly simple entity. Unbelievably simple, as a matter of fact. In fact, did you know that the early church was not even permitted to own their own buildings until 222 AD? Now, do the math on that just real quick, roughly. Jesus died around 33 AD. Church was born 50 days later after the resurrection in Acts chapter 2. Did we touch a little bit on that last week, I think? Okay. Wow, I'm not even 50 yet, and I'm already forgetting what we did last week. It's a bad sign. 50 days later, the church was born in Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit was sent. The book of Acts covers about the first 30 years of church history, from the beginning of Acts to the end of Acts, about 30 years of church history. Now, you fast forward past Acts, go 50 years, 75 years, 100 years, all the way out to 222 AD. The church functioned and thrived without its own building. And it wasn't until 222 AD when a guy named Alexander Severus came along and had showed some sympathy for the Christians, and he made it where they were permitted, they were allowed to begin to own their own buildings in 222. Now, unfortunately, or fortunately, depending on how you look at this whole big picture, that didn't last very long. Some say 6 or 7 years. It may have been as long as 10, but that's probably pushing it, that the Christians were actually allowed to enjoy the freedom of owning their own building. Shortly after Severus had made that possible, this guy came along, Maximinus Thrax. How's that for a name? That's a man's name right there, let me tell you. I wish I had known about this name before my son was born, because there's a serious chance I would have named him Maximinus Thrax. That sounds like somebody who's getting ready to whip up on somebody right there. And in fact, that's what he did. He was a bad guy. And he revoked all rights from Christians once again, and they were no longer allowed to own their own buildings. Now, I want you to contrast that, those first roughly 200 years of the early church, and the phenomenal things that God accomplished through them, the simplicity of that church. I want you just for a moment to contrast that with what we have come to expect and demand in a church. I mean, we wouldn't even consider a church that doesn't have at least 50 programs for us to get involved in. Weight Watchers, crocheting, you know, hunting, whatever it happens to be. I mean, really, we live in a time now where we look to the church to offer a whole menu of things, don't we, church? Not so much here. I'm so thankful as I look around at this church body that I think we've moved past that, and we're just looking for, we just want the church, man. We just want to figure out what all this means and how we're supposed to be a part of it. And that excites me to see that. But the contrast between what most people expect and require from churches today compared to the simplicity of this early church is just unbelievable. So again, just a little history very quickly. Where in the world did the church meet? Now let's back up from Max here, and let's go all the way back to, once again, Acts chapter 2, the birth of the church that we talked about last week. If they weren't allowed to own buildings, where in the world did they meet? Well, the church that we see in the New Testament met in a number of places. One of the places that the Bible tells us they met was in the temple courts. I'll show you a diagram of that in just a moment. They met in the temple courts. Now, for the benefit of those listening online who can't see these slides, let me just read these scripture references for you. Acts 2:46, Acts 3:1, Acts 5:12, Acts 5:42, and on it goes. Now, here is a sort of a model, a reconstructed model of the temple from that day. One is sort of an exterior shot looking down on those long areas of columns, and then the other is an inside shot in a place that's referred to as Solomon's Colonnade. Now, that's mentioned by name in the scriptures. That's one of the places where the early church began to meet. They would go back into those areas there, and probably little groups of them would scatter out and meet in different places just to get out of the sun, to get out of the rain, or whatever. That's one of the first places where the church began to meet. Now, as we move further into it, we see another place that the church met was in houses. And again, this is all throughout the New Testament. For the benefit of those listening, here are some references. Acts 5:42, Acts 20:20, 1 Corinthians 16:19, Romans 16:5, Colossians 4:15, and on it goes. So they met in the temple courts. They met in houses. It even tells us in one place that they met in a school building. Did you guys know that? They met in a rented school building. It was called the School of Tyrannus. And that's not Tyrannosaurus Rex, it's just Tyrannus. And that also is quite a cool name. We see that in Acts 19:9. You can see that in your Bible, that they met in a rented hall for a while. And what happened just prior to that was Paul had been teaching in the synagogues and so on, and these people got mad at him. They ran him out, and so they had to, kind of figuratively pack up their stuff and hightail it out of there and go find some other place to meet. So they found this school building, school hall that they rented, and they met there. Now, so what I'm trying to show you here is that the early church was very, very fluid. They were very mobile, willing to adapt. You remember they lived in times when the church was not really accepted. There was persecution going on. You get into Acts chapter 7, and you see some horrible things going on, Christians being stoned to death and the church scattering in all directions and so on. And so they lived in a time where they, were not given rights. They weren't well accepted. They just basically had to function as best that they could. Again, and I know, this, some people may get upset at this, but I look at that simplicity of the early church. And I'm not suggesting that we go back and, that we find some porch somewhere that we go meet on just because we want to try to mimic exactly the early church. But just in broad terms, the simplicity of the early church, that they were focused on the mission to which they had been called to such an extent that all the other things were not even in their plans. If we were able to go back in time to that early church and show them a picture of that church building that I showed you and say to them, "This is a church," there would be such a remarkable disconnect in their mind, because that was completely unthinkable to them. When they talked about the church, they were always talking about people. Never a building. Never stuff. It was always people. And today, again, I know I'm going to get in trouble with probably someone or maybe someone online. Bring it on. I'd be glad to hear from you. But I want us to think about these things. I was having a discussion actually with my dad just a few days ago about a church nearby here that in recent years spent $3 million on an auditorium. Now, that's not much money, really, in today's church building standards. But here in Greenville, $3 million on a building that's used a few hours a week. Now, I ask you, church, does that make sense? When we look at the early church, and I'm not against buildings, I thank God for this place that we can come into today, and we can meet, and we can get out of the rain, and I'm very thankful for that. But you look at these churches that spend $3, $5, $10, $20 million on facilities that maybe get used 3, 5, 10 hours a week. Tell me one other organization in the world that would spend $3 million on a warehouse that they only use a few hours a week. You see, I'm using some extreme examples to try to rattle us a little bit and cause us to begin to think, are we still on track as the church? Are we really still lined up with the original mission? Are we focusing our energy and our resources, our effort and our plans on the things that really, really matter? Quick review before we move on. Church means called out ones, and it always refers to people, never to a building. Now, there are some phrases that you and I use. We've just grown up using these phrases. I promise you, when you see these on the screen, you've probably never thought about them. But I want to jar us a little today and force us to just think about how we see the church and how it kind of seeps out in our everyday language. Here's a phrase. On Sunday, we go to God's house. Gang, I'm telling you, I don't have time to get into this whole thing right now, but do we understand at all how unbiblical that statement is? Oh, come on, straighten up now. Dress your best, because we're going where? We're going to God's house. No, we're not. Folks, this is not God's house. This is a 30-year-old office park building. That's what this is. Now, we dedicated this to God when we renovated this and moved in here our first Sunday. We asked Him to use it for His glory. But I'm here to tell you that this auditorium and every other auditorium in the world is no more sacred than a barn or a grocery store. Please don't get offended at that, but it's true. It's no more sacred than a school building or a garage. It's just a building. You want to know where God's house is, church? Right here. Now, that in itself should give us cause to really stop and think about some things. That means that when I leave here today and I go out of this place, I'm in God's house. That means that when I want to cheat somebody out of a deal, I'm still in God's house. That means when I want to get on the internet and look at something I shouldn't, or when I want to be rude to my wife, I'm in God's house doing those things. Are you with me, church? You still with me out there? We're in God's house. This is a phrase, just one example of phrases that we've come to use that clearly show. It's like, what do they call it in poker? Because I'm such a great poker player, you know. A tell, is that what they call it in poker? When someone gives away the hand that they're trying, you know, their eye twitches or something when they're trying to lie, right? These statements, this one up here, is a tell. It shows us what we've really been trained to think. All right, here's another one, very quickly. It's time to go to church. I don't want to ask for hands, but probably all of us used that this morning, right? Come on, kids, hurry up. It's time to go to church. No, it isn't. We can't go to church because we are the church. It's time to go meet with the church. It's time to go worship with the church. Again, it's a tell. It shows us that what we really think is that here we are doing our thing, and the church is 8 miles that way, and we're going to go to church. Here's another one very quickly. What a beautiful church. You ever been up in New England around the fall? I had the privilege of doing that 20-something years ago. I'm telling you, it was just beautiful beyond belief to see all those white steeples sticking up above the orange and red trees and all. It's beautiful. And so we use these phrases. We'll be driving in a new city somewhere and we'll see this massive, beautiful cathedral and go, wow, what a beautiful church. Nope, it's a beautiful building. Now you go, Phil, I really think you're splitting hairs here. I think you're just being a little dorky on this whole thing. You're going a bit too far. But gang, I'm here to tell you, I'm not going too far on this. We've got to change at the core level. We've got to begin changing our understanding of what the church is. If you had said to those early believers, what a beautiful church, pointing to some building over there, they wouldn't have had a clue what you were talking about. If you would have said to them, come on, it's time to go to church, they would have said, well, we're right here. What do you mean? Those phrases would have been so completely foreign to them, and yet these are the phrases that we've come to use all the time. Now, I give you a challenge this week. If you want a hard assignment, I encourage you to try for 1 week to intentionally change your vocabulary on this one thing. Next Sunday morning, when the kids aren't obeying and getting ready and putting their shoes on, and I mean, my kids never did that, but yours probably do, so I'm just thinking for you that it might be an issue. If you're, you know, that Sunday morning frantic rush that every parent knows, just try to say, kids, come on, we've got to go meet with the church. It will just sound like kind of glue in your mouth. It's so foreign to you. Now, I've been working on my kids for a long time on this, and I even still slip back into it, and they'll remind me. Once in a while, I'll say to my kids, and it'll be in the car, and I'll go, oh, man, I got to run by the church real quick and drop something off. And they'll go, you got to go by where now? You know? And I'm like, don't sass me, okay? And go to your room, you smart aleck. But they're helping me, okay? We're trying, we're working on trying to change this vocabulary because I'm telling you, at the end of the day, it really is important. What are some dangers, very quickly, of us staying in these patterns and using expressions like that? One is, as I said, that it causes us to think that church is something that happens on Sunday morning, that church is an event. Guys, that's not true. It's not true. Another thing it does, it causes us to think that church is a place, that it is a location, that it's somewhere we go. Thirdly, it keeps us from understanding that we are the church. And I'm going to get more into this in the weeks to come and why that is so very important. Fourth, it keeps us from realizing just how simple the church can be. And number five, it puts our focus, and our passion, and our vision on the wrong things. We feel today in our culture, in our society, we feel that in order for a church to be a church, it has to have, and whatever your list is, it has to have those things in order to be a church. Now, last week when I closed the message, I ended with this slide here, and I want to come back and close on this today. In order for the church to be a church, which of the following things are needed? A building with a steeple. We thought about putting a steeple up here on top, but Greengate didn't like that. Stained glass windows. Pews and hymnals. Now, I tell you, especially here in Greenville, I've lived all over the world. Greenville is a hotbed of discussions, I'll say discussions, wink, wink, on this topic. I had a lady years ago who was almost ready to fight me over the fact that we didn't use hymnals here, that we had words on screens. You see, what happens, folks, is that in the church, we've become so used to things being a certain way that those traditions, and there's nothing wrong with traditions as long as, listen carefully, as long as those traditions don't become our truth. And when traditions become truth, that's when we've crossed the line and we're entering into dangerous territory. And there are people who would more readily fight you over these kinds of things than they would over the core doctrines of the Bible. Well, what do you mean you don't have an organ in your church? I told you about the time we went out to eat at one of those Japanese places, and I sat at the end of the table next to two sweet little old ladies, and they saw me pray with my family, and they said, "Oh, are you a believer?" I said, "Yes, we are." And we got into this whole discussion, and over my meal, when I'm trying to enjoy time with my family, she's arguing, fighting with me over these issues in the church and how we're so wrong that we don't do church the way their church does. See, there's danger for us to err on both extremes here. We, by the same token, don't want to sit around and point fingers at people who do it a little different than we do and say that they're wrong. Because the truth is, these things on the list here, choir, organ, Sunday school, youth group, sound system, video equipment, official approval of the government, nothing wrong with any of those things. But my question is, do we need those things to be a church? Well, the fact of the matter is, we don't have to have any of those things in order to be the church, and I would say including approval from the government. Now, that has never been a problem for us here, but it may one day. It may. I'm not naive enough to see the trend that's taking place in our country and just drift off happily to sleep thinking that if you chart that same trend out another 10 years or 20 years, I'm telling you, it doesn't lead to a very good place for us as Christians. So it's time for us to think through all of these things and see just how simple the church can really, really be. I will say again what I said just a moment ago. There is nothing wrong with any of these things as long as we don't get preoccupied with them and distracted from our original mission of being the church. Now, I will say another statement here that may come across as strong to some of you, but when I study all of this and I look back at the church and I sort of use that as a template to lay over in general terms what I see the church has become in our world today, I would go so far as to say to you that the church has gotten severely distracted along the way. I would even go so far as to say we've gotten derailed, speaking in general terms. I know this makes you happy, doesn't it? This is great. We need to think about these things. I think in general terms, the church has become so ingrown that we spend the majority of our focus, our efforts, our time, our money on making sure that we've got the things we need for us to be comfortable, to provide all the needs for everybody in the church, and way beyond needs, perks, to the point where churches now go to the unsaved community, knocking on doors and saying, "What could we, the church, do differently to make you want to come to our church?" You go, "Isn't that evangelism?" May I ask you, since when does the church need the world's input on how to be the church? Well, I mean, if you offered popcorn in your lobby, I might come. Really? I think we've gotten so far removed from the original mission of the church, and I'm thinking as I say these things that this is probably the greatest Mother's Day message that has ever been delivered in the history of the church. This is a verse we talk about a lot. Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and was raised again. The purpose of this message today, honestly, I'll be honest with you, it's been to rattle our cage a little bit. I've intentionally said some things that maybe will shake us up and get us to sit up a little straighter and go, oh, I'm not sure if that's right or not. I think Phil might be lying to us. Well, it could be. I could be. You know, the Bible says that the believers in those early days went home and searched the Scriptures daily to see whether what Paul was telling them was the truth or not. You ever do that for me? To me? Ever? Because I could be lying. You've got one of these, right? Go check it out. We need to know. I'm telling you, church, I could be lying to you up here. Wouldn't we, though, at the end of the day, wouldn't we rather know what's right and what's wrong, even if it's uncomfortable? Oh, Phil, wow, really? I've been raised totally different than that. You're going to make me think outside the box that I've grown up in? Yeah, come on, gang. Because I will tell you what, for me personally, I'm too old to spend the years that I have left wasting my time on something that doesn't matter. I'm just too old. I don't want to spend... Look, I might have 5 minutes left. I might have 20 years, 30 years. I don't know. But whatever time I have left, whether it's minutes or years, I don't want to spend any of it investing my passion, my energy, my wife, my children, my goals, my ambitions on something that doesn't matter. Do we know if the church really matters or not? Or is this just some routine that we're going through? That we've been suckered into because grandma said we ought to love Jesus, so I guess I should. Church, we don't have time for that. I want us as a church to have the courage to take an honest look at this thing we call the church and decide once and for all whether this is really worth our time. And if it is worth our time, are we doing it right? And are we doing it well? And are we collectively investing our lives in the mission that we were called to? Or have we gotten totally off track? Does that matter to you guys? Do you want to know for sure whether we're on the right track as a church? I want to know those things, and I want to know for sure. Next week, here are a few things that, God willing, we'll look at. Where did all this simplicity go? Again, here's a very strong word, and I used it intentionally. How has the church been corrupted? And we'll talk a little bit next week about a guy named Constantine, who is hailed still to this day as the great father of the church by many. And we're going to take an honest look at that next week and see how that fella began one of the greatest corruptions that has ever hit the church in all of history, and we're still paying for it today. When did Catholic priests emerge, and is there anything wrong with that? And the dangerous distinction between clergy and laity. Let me know here. Is this stuff making sense? Am I hitting the target on this? Do you care about this kind of stuff? I think it's so very important that we take time to really analyze this and make sure we know who we are and what in the world we're doing. Because I love you guys, but honestly, I don't want to waste my time meeting here every time we meet if we're just doing this for the wrong reasons. But I will tell you this. I go back to Matthew 16:18, those thunderous words of Jesus, I will build my called out ones. And there ain't nothing that's going to stand in their way. That's the Phil Pike version. Nothing will stop them. Nothing will stand in their way. You see, here's the deal, gang. you and I have been given a remarkable privilege of becoming a part of the greatest mission in the history of the world. Let's make sure we're on target to fulfill that mission. Let's pray. Father, we as your church, your body, the body of Christ, we come to you this morning and we ask for your help and your wisdom as we take an honest look at what we're doing here and why in the world we're doing this. And I pray that as we move into the weeks to come and we continue to unpack this and discover that this stuff does matter, that it has eternal significance, I pray, God, that you would awaken our hearts for the mission that Jesus gave his life for and then passed on like a baton to those he had called out. And I pray that every one of us, no matter who we are, whether we're a pastor or a hairdresser or a stay-at-home mom or a teacher, a programmer, an accountant, Lord, whatever is represented in this church family, I pray that every one of us would catch the mission and we'd be willing to give our lives for it, that you would receive the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
I want to see.